I'm going to pick up on what I was sharing a little bit last week when Patty Dunick was here. So open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 28. We're going to talk about the Great Commission. The Great Commission. I was really impressed while I was at Winter Bible in Tulsa. It was homecoming, and so there were hundreds of students, alumni from all over the world there. And it was really blessed to sit and see a number of them and talk to a lot of them that we know and some of the ministries that we know and support. And it just drove home again, for me anyways, how important it is to understand the Great Commission. And again, as we said last week, we can't necessarily always go into all the world to preach to all the nations, but we can certainly send. But unless we believe this, we won't act on it. You know, your beliefs, what did Doug Jones teach us years ago? Beliefs govern what we think, say, and do. If we're going to think about it, talk about it, and act on it, we got to believe it. And beliefs come and are formed by the Word of God, by truth. Now, we can have beliefs formed on other things, but I want my beliefs to be established upon the Word of God. Amen? So in Matthew 28, verse 16, classic scripture that I trust most everyone in this church has heard. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, obviously, this is after the resurrection. And he said, and when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It always bothers me. How could some of the disciples, after they'd been with him for 3 years, saw him crucified, saw him raised from the dead, talked with him, and they're still going, I don't get it. What is wrong with you? That's what I want to say to them. Oh, ye of little faith. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority, some translations say, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Last week when we had Reverend Patty Dyke Akwai, I'll see if I can mention her name correctly, with us, I don't know about you, but it was just so good to see again the couple of videos that she showed us, just hear her heart about hearing God and being led by the Spirit, going out and following up with what God has commissioned each and every one of us to do. And we all have our own Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. What's your uttermost? What's your Jerusalem? What's your Judea? Where do you live? Where do you work? What's your neighborhood? Who's your sphere of influence? We have a commission. We have an assignment, basically, is what Jesus is saying to us. And I think much of the body of Christ is content just to go to church, get fed, do their little Bible studies, maybe do their daily devotional. And so much of the American culture is about what are you going to do for me. What is church going to do for moi? And that's not the gospel. The good news is, what can I do to lay down my life for someone else? Now, sometimes as soon as you start talking about that, people get nervous. Oh, what is he going to ask me to do now? You're going to ask me to sell everything and do like Jesus said to that poor, you know, that rich young ruler, and sell everything I got and go off and give it to the poor and go off, you know, to the swamps of South America or someplace else. I don't want to go. I hate bugs and snakes and crocodiles. Ugh, you're not going to send me there, right, Lord? And he goes, no, I'm going to send you to Alaska. Or you're going to freeze. No. Huh? Are you willing just to go to your neighbor? You know, let's be honest enough to say, Lord, I'm willing to go to the guy that works next to me at work and talk to them on my coffee break. Not while you're working. While you're on the clock, you're on the clock. But I always say this, when you're off the clock, that's your time. And invite them out to coffee. Invite them out to lunch. I used to do this all the time at work. I've shared my testimony, the fact when I switched jobs, when I knew that I was called into the ministry and left my management position and other positions with the other company I worked for, and got hired just as a salesman, so I didn't have to work nights and weekends so much. People wondered, what are you doing here? How come you quit a job in you know, management and managing a store, and you're coming down here to be a salesman? Well, I waited for about 2-3 weeks where I worked. and looked around, and I 40, 50 employees there at that store. And I looked to see who's the biggest gossip. And I took her out to lunch. And I told her the whole story, told her how God had called me into the ministry, told her why I was there, why I was preparing for the ministry. I couldn't be focusing on helping start a church and do all the things that I was doing, working all those nights and weekends and so forth with management. And I just couldn't do it, so I had to focus on all that. This was just a part-time, temporary job for me. Well, within a week or so, everybody knew. I didn't have to tell my story 40 times. Isn't that amazing? You just find the biggest megaphone, amen, and start talking to them and make sure that they know what you're doing and why you're doing it and share the good news with them and everyone. So then the people that were interested would come up and say, so you're going into the ministries. And others, when I would walk in, they'd start going this way. So then you start figuring out who you need to chase after. Because those that are coming to you, that's great. Hey, yeah, let's go have coffee. And the others are like, oh, so they're avoiding me now. Well, I got to be extra walking in love towards them. Amen? And how do you reach out to those people? So when I was listening to her, and I shared last week about Acts 1:8, about, well, let's just go over there. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't have a whole lot of notes because I just literally threw this together quickly. But this has been on my heart all week. And I'm just going to share some scriptures that I already had looked at last week. This is about the same timing when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. We can read verses 1 through 11 about that. But let's jump in. Let's jump in at verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Some translations say unto the ends of the earth. And we talked about the fact that as long as you're there, turn over to Acts 13:47 and make a note in your margin if you don't already have that. Because in Acts 13:47, Paul is preaching about the resurrection of Christ and as the Savior through that chapter. This is during his first missionary trip. You'll remember that Paul and Barnabas and those were sent out on his first missionary trip. And he gets out and starts preaching. And let's get down to verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's speaking to the Jews in the synagogue there. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, or some translations actually use the word nations there. For so has the Lord commanded us. What did he do? Underline the word commanded us, because this word commanded is going to keep coming back this morning. He has commanded us. Well, boy, I could get off here. Holy mackerel. quote, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So Paul knew that his assignment was primarily to go to the Gentiles. But what did he know? What do we know that he did? And when you read through the book of Acts, you see three missionary trips that he took. In the back of most of your Bibles, you'll have those little maps that will show you where he went. But in most cases, it'll tell you, specifically in the book of Acts, that the first place he went was to the synagogue in that city. And when we get into the synagogue, because those Jews had to be accountable, didn't they? They needed to be first to hear. God had chosen them, and they were given an assignment years ago, decades, millennia ago, to be the bearers and the reciprocal, and the one, or recipients, I should say, of the gospel, and to hold on to it through all the tribulations and trials and everything until Messiah could come. And they did their job. Messiah came. But by the time Messiah came, very few of them recognized him. We know that. So Paul's going to every synagogue and he preaches to them what we would call the Great Commission, the good news, the gospel about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Messiah had come and all the scriptures had been fulfilled. All the promises of God were fulfilled. And if they received him, they'd say, well, come back next Sabbath. Let's talk more about this. So some would believe, others would scoff at him. Some would want to run him out of town. He never knew if it was going to be hot or cold, yes or no. And you never know that either when you start to share with someone. You never know. Are they going to accept you or reject you? But it's not up to you. It's up to us to share. What they do with it is what? Their responsibility. But if they don't hear it, guess whose responsibility that is? Nobody raised their hand on that one. See, it's our responsibility to go with the Great Commission, because once we give it to them, then we've done our job, in a sense, to give them the opportunity to believe. And then those that believe, we do the rest of what the Great Commission is, which is to make disciples, to teach them to obey the commands so they become doers of the word, not just hearers only. And so for us, when it says he was going to be a light to the Gentiles, that he said, this is what was prophesied to him, that you should be a salvation, or a word, a person bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, I like the Amplified and some of the other translations where it says, for the Lord has charged us, saying, I have sent you to be a light for the Gentiles, for all nations, that's New Living, that you may bring eternal salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I shared that last week about Patty Dunnick, because that's exactly what they're doing with that ship. And I think it's so appropriately named, the uttermost, because it's going to places that you and I would never go. You and I wouldn't think about it. I wouldn't even probably volunteer to go there, unless I had maybe a burning bush experience. Do I really want to walk for 4 days up through the jungles, across this and through that, and snakes and spiders and bugs, and then go preach to cannibals? I'd really have to know that I'm walking by faith in that one, you know? I know some of you think, no, you don't know the person I work with. That is like talking to a cannibal. They're going to eat me for lunch. No. This is literal. You've got to be able to understand what God has called us to do. Amen? That is what the Great Commission is all about. So that was Acts 1:8. That's Acts 13. And in both of those situations, he's telling us that we've been charged, commanded, given an assignment to go to the nations, to the Gentiles. You know, this term, this Great Commission term, and I shared this last week, the Great Commission motivated by the Great Commandment will produce what? Great results. I don't know where that slogan or that cliche started from years and years and years ago. I don't know who coined it or where it came from, but I know it's something that I've had written in about my last three Bibles. And it's something that I understand the responsibility of. The Great Commission, when you connect that with the Great Commandment, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, it will produce great results. So if we're not seeing the kind of results that we want to see, let's ask ourselves, am I doing the Great Commission or am I doing the Great Commandment? Which one of it, if I'm not seeing the results I want to see, which one of those do I need to kind of maybe ramp up a little bit? Which one do I need to make sure that I'm really trusting in the Lord to help me with? That I believe? Because again, my beliefs will govern what I think, say, and do. And that will produce results. So as we go through this now and start looking at these various scriptures, the thing that I shared last week that I want to spend some more time with, because again, this is what happened this last week. I was kind of poring over that Barna survey that I just shared a little bit about and was reading here. It's a 3-page article. And obviously, I could stand here and read the whole thing to you, but I don't want to. Chris, were you able to find that for me? Oh, you are. The man with the plan over here. Do you have that first little circle thing? Whatever. Well, look at that. The question was, and we shared this last week, when asked if they had previously, quote, heard of the Great Commission, half of U.S. churchgoers say they do not know this term. And there's the breakdown of it. They were asking different questions. No, 51% said absolutely not. And Barna says, well, then you'd think the other 49% would say, yes, we have heard it. And he said, that's not even true. He said, 6% were not sure. Only 17% absolutely know what it is, where it is, and could say, yes, I know about the Great Commission. Then it says, yes, but I can't recall the exact meaning. 25% of all Christians. You know what this reminds me of? The sower. As soon as I saw that, I thought, this is Mark chapter 4. Because so many of the soils of the hearts aren't producing simply because they're not paying attention. They're really not giving themselves to the point of really comprehending and believing the things that they're hearing. Then when you survey hundreds and they surveyed thousands of churches. Then my question is, and again, I know this comes off possibly arrogant, but I know we believe the Word of God in this church. I believe we preach the Word of God in this church. Then I always ask people, what in the world are they preaching in all these other churches if someone hasn't even heard the basic gospel? If they're not being equipped to go do the Great Commission, and how could they be if they don't even know what it is? Hello? So that challenged me this past week as I was praying about this. I said, you know what? I need to come back to this on Sunday and make sure that there's no excuse of anybody in our church. I don't want any of us to be part of that black, blue, or green section. I want everybody in this church to be in that red piece of pie. Does that make sense? Now, do you have the next one for me? Do churchgoers recognize the Great Commission among other verses? I know it's probably small. Sorry that we don't have a 500-inch TV for you. But that's what it would take. It says, do churchgoers recognize the Great Commission among other verses? So then they gave these other verses out, and then they had to say what they thought was, which was kind of like a multiple guess. I always loved multiple guess tests at school because, you know, you can probably guess pretty good. So I'm going to start at the very bottom. 33% were not sure if any of these passages are the Great Commission. So they gave them five verses, and they said, do you think this is the Great Commission? 33%. No, I don't think any of them are. I love this one. 2% of them thought that this was the Great Commission. Give back to Caesar what Caesar's and God what is God's. 2%. Did you see that on the bottom? Huh? I know. That's the Great Commission. If that's the Great Commission, man, we got to do this at offering time. This is the glory to God offering time. Great Commission here, folks. Here's the 5%. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Well, that sounds good, but that's not the Great Commission either. 8% thought, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These are all good guesses. Yeah. Wrong. Huh? 16% actually got the Great Commandment mixed up with the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your great neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. Now, 37% actually were able to finally guess and say, go and make disciples of all nations. So maybe only 17% heard about it to start with, but then when they surveyed them later on, 37% of them were able to guess correctly and say, well, of these five verses, you know, that's probably it. Well, that's hopeful. That's a positive thing. But when you read the whole article and you break it down, I mean, you got to really be a statistician to love Barna. He breaks it down to, you know, evangelicals and Catholics and churchgoers and non-churchgoers. And these questions were given to what? Churchgoers. These are not, you know, non-churchgoing people. These are people that attended church on a regular basis. These are people that Jesus looks to as the body of Christ and says, you're my army. You guys are my hands, my legs, my feet. You're my body. You're going out there and doing this. And sadly, half of them are going, what? You want me to do what? Well, give unto Caesar. Huh? No. Then what was really interesting, there's another chart you don't need to look at right now, but then it breaks down to, then he did elders, what he calls elders, boomers, Gen X, millennials. Then he breaks it down into generations. And I believe there's a statistical error on one of the charts there, so I'm not going to go through that. But when they printed it, there's actually a mistake on the way they break it down. But it's interesting that the younger they got, the less informed they were. Now, it's great that we're having some wonderful young churches busting out at the seams, and they're all excited, and they're jumping around, and they're waving their flags, and they're, you know, running around the sanctuary, and they're bebopping up and down. You know, it was really funny. They got like a mosh pit now at Rhema Bible Church. It's like a section off. They've torn out all the pews and put in new carpet, new pews. They really needed it, but it looks really beautiful now. If anybody has been there before, thank God that teal and pink is gone. That was so 80s. So they've got a section over here where they didn't put in pews, and all the young students, the 18, 19, 20-year-olds, not even the millennials, the what they call the I generation that we talk about, because they all have their iPhones and so forth. If you have a chance, go listen to Miss Denise Hagen's message from Winter Bible Seminar. She addresses it, especially you parents. She addresses the whole thing about children's church and youth and the statistics. And it was really, really powerful message that she had. And she just talks about how we've got to reach this younger generation. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, I just read this article where so many of the young people could not or did not or even recognize, be able to guess correctly what was the Great Commission. The older you found, you get up into the baby boomers, and especially what they call elders. No, I'm not an elder, I'm a boomer. So I'm not that old yet, glory to God. So as you get older, they're more familiar with it. But the younger they got, the less familiar they are with being able to say, oh, I know what the Great Commission is. Yeah, I can turn to it in my Bible. Because most of them, they don't even have a Bible. They have a phone or an iPad, and they got to search for it. It's not bookmarked or anything else. So we've got to understand. We have a big responsibility in front of us. Because Brother Hagin used to say this. In fact, President Reagan used to say this about our country. All it takes is one generation, and we're in trouble. One generation that doesn't know the truth about the gospel, and we're in trouble. Kenneth Hagin used to say this all the time. In his last 10 years of his life, when he would start doing Holy Ghost ministry meetings and stuff, he says, if we don't teach this next generation how to know the Word of God and hear the Holy Spirit, he says, we're going to lose what we've gained over the last 100 years. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you heard him say it. And that was his motivating force about, I'd say, the last 10 years of his life, trying to get that across to us. And so we have to learn what the gospel says here. And if the focus that Jesus commanded us is to make disciples, then that's our responsibility, isn't it? You know, again, let me read the Amplified version of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed and made appointment with them. And when they saw him, they fell down and worshipped him, but some doubted. I can't read that without going, ugh. I'm sorry. Verse 18. Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen, so let it be. That's the Amplified Version. So he's saying, I want you to teach these disciples. It's not enough just to get converts. And you've heard that many times if you've been around here or other places. We're not here to make converts to Christianity. We're here to make disciples. It's one thing to get people born again, but we don't just get them born again and then leave them. True? Because you've all heard the illustration. It's like saying a mother and a father, they have a child, they have a brand new baby. They go, oh, isn't that cute? Glory to God, we've got our baby. And they put it in the little nursery and they put it in the little crib. They cover it up, they put a little bottle in there with it, their little mini Bible. Oh, we bless you, little child. Glory to God. And then they go off to Hollywood or they go off to Disney World and they go off for about 10 years. What do you think is going to happen to that little baby? It may be able to find that bottle out of desperation, but most babies aren't going to make it. If they're left alone, if they're abandoned, if they're neglected, it's not enough to make a convert. It's not enough to get someone born again to accept Christ, according to John chapter 3, Romans chapter 10. But it's a responsibility of ours as believers to teach them how to observe to do. That's Joshua 1:8. You meditate on the Word of God to do what? So that you may observe to do. It's not about just getting knowledge. It's not about just having information of the Bible. It's having enough information and enough facts and enough knowledge so that it changes your beliefs. The whole purpose of this exercise that we go through every week on Sundays is to impact your beliefs. Hopefully I'm saying something, or whoever's in this pulpit is saying something that will have an influence and an impact on your beliefs. And then those beliefs go home with you. And those beliefs then, all week long, and for the rest of your life, hopefully, will govern what you think, what you say, and what you do. And if that happens, then we've been successful. Otherwise, all I'm doing is I'm giving you a nice, wonderful exhortation and a nice, wonderful speech, and you're taking notes and you've marked some things in your Bible, and then you go home, and guess what? Mark chapter 4 goes into operation, and you are a forgetful hearer. Or the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. It's entering into what? Choke the Word. Again, that's our responsibility to say, man, that was really good. I'm going to hold on to that. Thank God we live in a day and age where you can go back and listen to a message over and over and over again. There's some messages I've listened to many, many times. I can't tell you how many times some of the messages I've listened to from school. I've got some of the tapes from school. Yeah, we still have actually cassettes. No 8-tracks, don't worry about that. I do have cassettes, though. Some of them are getting kind of old, and especially some of my old Kenneth Hagin ones are... You know, he always preached kind of high. He's preaching kind of low now because they're getting slower. So he's saying, praise the Lord. But that's all right. Now they're reissuing a lot of his stuff. It was funny at Winter Bible. You know, one of the things you have to endure is 20-minute offerings down there. Because they take the offering, but then they do 20 minutes of commercials for the bookstore. And they offer, you know, they always issue new books and new CDs and new tapes and new series and kind of put them out there during Winter Bible. So every evening they go through this. And so it was kind of funny because they were issuing forth a new series by Kenneth Hagin Sr. And Craig Hagin was doing it. And so he actually made a funny joke, was talking about the fact, yes, even from heaven, Brother Hagin is still producing, you know. He's still speaking and giving us tapes or CDs and stuff like that. The way he did it was really kind of interesting, kind of funny. But, you know, there's always messages you can go back to. I know some of you go back to YouTube and watch messages way back from the 70s and 80s. And it's really funny because their lapels are this wide, and they got polyester ties about this wide, and they got stripes and checks and plaids all put mixed together. Someone needed to dress that man. When we hear the good news, it ought to change our life. It ought to form beliefs, strengthen beliefs, so those beliefs govern what we think, say, and do going out into the world every single day. So here's the great commandment. We have the Great Commission, motivated by the great commandment, will produce what? Great results. So the great commandment, we already know that, is from Matthew 22. A lot of people guess that as that being the Great Commission. Matthew 22. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is in the great commandment of the law? Now we have here an actual statement. He calls it the great commandment. If you run a research, if you Google or if you do a search in your concordance or anything, in any translation, do a search for Great Commission, guess what you'll find? Zero. It's not there. It's not anywhere in any translation. It's on the heading, it's in the margins, but it actually doesn't say Great Commission anywhere in the Bible. But we know the principle is first and foremost. But you'd think that because it's so important, it would say it somewhere, but it doesn't. I believe it's because it's so obvious that that's what Christ was telling us, that it shouldn't have to have been put there. But walking in love, the great commandment, he had to make sure that we understood this is important. What's the most important? Faith, hope, and love. So when he says the great commandment, Jesus said to him in verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus called it the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We have a parallel passage in Mark chapter 12, again where someone came to him asking, which is the first commandment of all? And he goes through that and challenges them. I won't read all of it. Luke chapter 10, same thing. In Mark 12, it was verses 28 through 34. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29, it says this, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Which is the great commission. And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Jesus says to him, You've answered right. This, what?
Do.
And thou shalt live. In other words, you shall obtain eternal life, other translations say. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, Well, then, who is my neighbor? Well, we already studied this back a few months ago when we went through the parable series. He goes into the parable of the, what? Good Samaritan, which then lays out that everyone basically needs to be on our radar when it comes to who is God leading us to reach out to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, our uttermost ends of the earth. So Mark 16, again, this is the Great Commission. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat or meal and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's read the Amplified. And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel, to every creature of the whole human race. Now, let me just take a little liberty here, if I may. There's two scenes in some of these situations between Matthew and Mark, Luke. And even though they have similar settings and similar points or principles, the actual timing might be a little different. Now, in this case, he showed up to the 11, and while they're sitting and eating, and it says he upbraided them or he rebuked them, he got on them about what? Two things. Their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Why? Because they didn't believe someone who came and testified that they'd seen the risen Savior. So, the person who came and testified did their job, didn't they? But the disciples who should have believed that, who were told this was going to happen, Jesus told them how many times in the Gospels, on the third day, don't worry, you know, Gentiles are going to take me, they're going to crucify me, I'm going to be raised from the dead on the third day. And the disciples went, oh, went right past them. And it wasn't until he breathed on them the Holy Ghost and they gave him understanding, which is, I believe, when they were born again there in John. Then they start to get, oh, that's what he meant. But at this point, he still says to them, he upbraided them challenge them, rebuke them, depending on what translation you say. Some of them are pretty strong, for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now, I believe there's doubt, which is what we saw in Matthew, and then there's unbelief. Unbelief is, I don't believe this. You know, some of you will remember years ago we had someone when we first started the church back at old Ramsey Junior High School, kind of an older character, and he had come out of something, a church, and didn't know heart, he didn't know anything. Now, he was the guy that you joke about, say, turn to the book of hesitations, and he'd be looking for it. I'm sorry, there is no book of hesitations for those of you who are now looking for it. It's right next to the book of Hezekiah. Don't laugh, I got caught on that one when I was young in the Lord. Someone said, turn to the book of Hezekiah, and I was looking for it. The guy next to me was like, I didn't know the Old Testament from the New Testament from the No Testament. I didn't know. But this guy was kind of an old codger, and he was a character, and we loved him, and he'd come, and he'd sit there, and you'd say something, and he just had this kind of gravelly old voice. He'd say, unbelievable. You guys remember that? Unbelievable. And he'd say, just gravelly old voice. And then I said, no, it's believable. I know, but it's really unbelievable. And I said, that's why you're having a problem believing it, because you keep saying that. Stop saying that. Unbelief is a rejection of the truth. Unbelief means you believe something, but you don't want to believe it. You're rejecting the truth. Where doubt is, you're not certain yet. When he shows up and he's about to ascend, and they were still doubting, they're going, okay, now I'm really having a problem. I mean, I can see you, I hear this, I know this, but Jesus, I'm still struggling. Your brother Hagin used to teach you can have doubt in your head, but faith in your heart. And that sounds strange sometimes. But I can be so fully persuaded of something. I can be absolutely convinced of something. But at the time, your head might be just struggling a little bit with how does this work? Because we want to figure things out. We want it all to line up. We want it to make sense. And you know what? Some of the things of God, they don't make sense. God was going to tell you to hold your staff out over the water. Does that make sense? No. Some of the things that we were talking about last week and some of the things we've heard through Scripture, do they make sense? No, of course not. But yet faith says, yes, sir. You say to do it. Mine is not the reason why. Mine is but to do and die. Huh? Die to yourself. Say, yes, sir. It's whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And so here, they had a hardness of heart. Hardness of heart comes through religion. Hardness of heart comes through believing things that you were taught, and you're so convinced of it that you won't be teachable. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in, meekness as a teachableness. So that when the gospel comes to you, you go, you know what? I'm open to being corrected. Now, there's a lot of things I am well established in. And even though I'm well established in some of those things, I will continually go back to the Word of God and make sure that my foundation is solid. Again, why did we, when we changed the name of the church in this new church to Foundations Christian Fellowship, as I've said, I did not want to drift too far away from that principle of the established heart. And to me, the Great Commission has not changed when it comes to our heart for ministry. Those of you who have been around for a while, we know what our heart is, the H-E-A-R-T, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, and teaching people with those life-changing principles of God's Word. That's the heart of our ministry. That's the heart of our assignment, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching. That has been our mission statement for years and years and years. And even though we may have a different name, a different location, a different assignment where God has told us to come and do that, my heart has not changed. My heart, my vision statement, as far as my actions, are still going to help and equip and accept and reach and teach. That's what we do. That's our heart for ministry. That's our heart for the Great Commission. And so when you look at these things and what the Great Commission is, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's what Matthew 24 says. Because Jesus is being challenged by his disciples. They're sitting there at the temple and they go, isn't this beautiful? When's this going to, you know, when are you going to come back and set up your kingdom and all? And he goes, guys, when you see this and this, and this. And you can go through those things there. I don't want to spend time on that this morning. But primarily he says this, when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, that's why we need to send people to the uttermost. That's why we need to be able to support people like Patty Dunick. I was blessed to have dinner with the Jensens, Barry and Adrian, who are over in the Ukraine. Heard what's going on over there. Some of the challenges. You know, there's still a shooting war going on over there that we don't hear about anymore between Ukraine and Russia. And some of the things that they're dealing with. And the school, you know, they basically lost their church where they were at in Crimea. They had to get out with everything they could in a truck. And I asked them to send us a video. And I jokingly said, I want you to show us where you're at, what you're doing now, the schools, the students, just like what Patty did. And I said, but I think it'd be really fun if you went back to that place where you were had to go through the checkpoint with the guy sitting there with the AK-47 where you ran the... ran through there and didn't get shot. So, this is where we survived. I said, I want you. And they said, well, I don't know if we want to go back there. So we'll send us a video. So hopefully they'll do that here in the next month or two when they get back. But we have to understand, there's people out there, they're on the front line. Now, it's great that God asked them to go. Oh, what if he asked me? You know, if he asks you to go, you'll have the grace to go. You won't be able, can't wait to go. You'll be so excited. You know, whatever God asks you to do, he will equip you with the grace to do it. So don't ever learn to say no. Say, Lord, here I am. What do you need? I'm yours. I'm your vessel. And I want to be a vessel worthy and unto honor. What can I do? And you know, we've sent people off to Rhema, and sad to say, we haven't had very many of them come back. But I'm glad to see we've got, you know, Rhema people sitting in here now. We've sown some, we're reaping some. Hallelujah. What does that mean for the kingdom? That means we're getting more equipped to reach our own Jerusalem, your Jerusalem, our Judea. And I love what it says. It's the only part that says all Judea. Because I believe all of the surrounding area is important. Then he goes on to Samaria and the uttermost. But as far as locality, he uses the word all in there. I don't know if you ever caught that. But we have an assignment. And when Mark 16 puts it this way, and then he goes on, obviously go into all the world, preach the gospel, publish it openly, because it's good news so that every human being can hear it. Then he goes on and he actually describes how to make these converts and what these disciples more than converts, what it's involved in. And these signs shall follow them that believe. We're believers. In my name they shall do what? Cast out devils. Well, do you know how many Christians get nervous on that one? Huh? Well, the first place you can cast out a devil is resist the devil yourself. It's not like you have to have a deliverance ministry and go around and grab everybody around the neck and, come on, in the name of Jesus! Although there's a few times I'd like to have done that. I think the first place you have to deal with the devil and cast him out, so to speak, is in your own life. The way he comes at you with lies, the way he has deceived us, the way he has tormented you, the way he has tried to blind us about the truth. If he can hold us back through doubt and unbelief and hardness of heart, then he's done his part to keep us ineffective. So the very first place you deal with it is confronting the enemy. And there's a lot of people, do you know how many Christians, I mean ministers that I have rubbed shoulders with, they don't even believe there is such a thing as a devil. Oh, there's just evil in the world. Well, where does that come from? Now, I'm not one of these that blames everything on the devil. The devil's in every little doorknob and everything else that goes wrong. Oh, the devil did this. He's not that strong. I'm sorry. He doesn't give you flat tires. All right? Oh, the devil gave me a flat tire on the way to church, so I couldn't get to church. No, you're just driving on a tire that's got 100,000 miles on it. Buy a new tire, will you? That's not the devil. Don't blame the... Don't give him that much credit. All right? For every one thing you think the devil did, make sure then this is, oh, God bless me, this, the Lord did this, the angels did that, Lord did this. let's just make sure we counterbalance it, okay? What's the next thing? They shall speak with new tongues. Boy, that didn't go over well for a long time. Us Pentecostals, they shall speak with new tongues. Well, that just means God will give you new languages to speak to those people out there, and you'll have to learn Spanish. Well, when I was in Russia, I learned a few Russian words. White bread, dark bread. Bolka and klep. Never mind. That was not speaking in new tongues. They shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Again, you don't knowingly drink something stupid. I'm going to prove I have faith by drinking this arsenic. Well, you're dumb. And you're dead. It means that if you do drink something or eat something that is not healthy for you, because again, think of the culture. If you eat or drink something, it says that you can pray over your food, you can bless your food and your drink, and so forth, and you can use the healing power of God, because the very next one after that says, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall do what? They shall recover. That's our responsibility. And they went forth and did what? Preached everywhere. And I love this part. The Lord working with them. The Bible says we are co-laborers with Christ. And confirming the word with signs following. I want God to confirm the word. I don't want to just preach the word, but I want Him to confirm the word in your life so that when you go home this week and the rest of your life, you see the word working in your life. You see being able to resist the devil. You see yourself being able to spend time praying in the Spirit. You see yourself being able to not have health issues. And if you do, if something does happen, you can have people lay hands on the sick. When my wife went through something, honey, lay hands on me. Hey, let's get people on board with us. Because the devil is the devil when it comes to doing things. He will attack. He is a jerk, all right? He will take advantage of situations. But I just don't want to give him that much credit for things. Let's preach everywhere. The Lord working with us, confirming the word with signs following. You know, in that Winter Bible, it was so encouraging because it was homecoming this year, the way they talked about it, and they had hundreds and hundreds of students from all over the world there. I don't know if you saw that one picture on Facebook of just, I don't know, how they just had all kinds of them up there in their little, they all had coordinated colored jackets and sweatshirts and stuff. And they were just all over up there on the platform. And we have 220 campuses worldwide now. And they're just, it's just amazing how God has just exploded with that all over the world. And what are they teaching them to do? Make disciples. We're not just graduating, but we're making disciples. And Rhema's preparing them to go and do. That's the Great Commission. Well, I'm going to quit right there because I just saw what time it is. And we need to receive the offering. And I'm going to let my wife.